The Lord has given us several prophecies of late that have to do with what is coming, not really just in this nation, but also throughout the world. One of the things that I've shared with you more than once is that the closer we get to the end, we're going to have a much clearer understanding of end-time prophecy. And there are things that I personally used to believe about end-time prophecy that I no longer believe because of what the Lord has shown us in Scripture. One of the keys to understanding not just end-time prophecy but Scripture itself is to leave everything in context. And I've taught that for a long time, and some people really get a hold of it, and other people, let's just say they find that a bit challenging. Meaning, maybe to them, keeping everything in context means leaving verse 28 to come after verse 27. Or something like that. In other words, they do what I used to do, and what so many Christians still do. It's like we have tunnel vision, and we focus in on this, right here, this verse, but we forget that this verse is just one verse in a greater picture. So tonight, what I want to do is just share some things with you again and encourage you about keeping Scripture in context. This is going to be so absolutely critical the closer we get to the return of the Lord. The reason it's so critical is because, Jesus warned there'll be false prophets. And he said, if it's possible that even the very elect will be deceived. John wrote in 1 John about ministers that went out from among them. When he says among us, he's talking about the other apostles and so forth. And to really paraphrase that whole passage there in 1 John, he was saying, look, these people have gone out from us, and they're teaching things that seduce you. But we did not send them out. They're not of us. For if they were of us, they would be preaching and teaching the same things that we've been preaching and teaching. I had to, in my own life, come to the place of realizing that a lot of the things that I believed did not line up with what the apostles, what Jesus had given to the church through the apostles. Much of what the apostles taught was prophesied in the Old Testament. But sometimes it's not that clear. In other words, you don't just read something in the Old Testament and say, oh, okay, well, you know, Apostle Paul said that. No, it's worded differently, but it's prophetic. And once you begin to understand everything God's trying to get across to us, other things begin to unlock. You begin to see things more you begin to see a depth in the message God's trying to give us that you didn't see before. And I know for me, there was a verse, didn't make note of it, and I forget where it is, but it talks about how it might be Isaiah 64, I don't know, but it talks about how that, you know, a nation comes forth in one day. And a lot of people talk about that verse, it's like verse 23 in the chapter or something like that, and they say, okay, now that right there is speaking of Israel coming forth as a nation in 1948. And then they base a lot of their end-time prophecy on 1948 when Israel became a nation. I want to ask you a question. Just think about this for a moment. I'm not going to teach on that. In the mind of God, when did Israel stop being a nation? Never. Just because other countries refused to let them have their land mass did not mean they ceased to be a nation in the mind of God. He established that nation. What are we going to do? Vote it out? And you see what I'm getting at. And so therefore, I don't think it's very wise to constantly go back to 1948 as a foundation for a massive amount of end-time prophecy. And if you remember, I taught on that passage, and what I revealed to you was it wasn't talking about Israel at all. You say, well, what was it talking about? Well, order the sermon. It was talking about, very briefly, it was talking about the body of Christ. You're a chosen generation, a holy nation that was birthed in one day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, that's when that holy nation, he was the first citizen, by the way, that's when that holy nation was established. Well, see, that was a prophecy back there in the Old Testament. I'd never heard that taught before. I'm not saying it was never taught. I just never heard it taught. Well, now you take that and you present it to some people, and boy, I'm telling you what, their brains are going to go tilt. And the reason their brains are going to go tilt is because for decades, they have constantly heard that verse in 1948. That verse in 1948. Then some guy like me comes along and says, sorry, but it doesn't mean that. Well, that's going to be a hard thing for them to accept. Likewise, when it comes to the things of God in His Word, if we aren't willing to leave things in context and understand God's ultimate purpose, we're going to miss the understanding of Scripture. Now look in Isaiah 28. I want to show you an Old Testament prophecy, really, and then we're going to take a look at a New Testament counterpart in this. So we're going to start here in Isaiah chapter 28. I'm not going to teach the whole chapter. There's so much in it. But we're going to jump into, we'll start at verse 9. Whom shall he, and the he is God, whom shall God teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So what we're seeing is that God is going to teach us His Word in a way that is very methodical, very precise, line upon line, precept upon precept. Okay, now, briefly. If I try to understand precept number 15 before I have understood precept number 6, how successful am I going to be in understanding precept number 15? Do you understand the imagery? So therefore, you know, like over in Hebrews, it talks about, the having to lay again the foundations and that we need to go beyond the foundations. Well, you can't go beyond the foundations if you don't have the foundations established. And see, these are major problems in the body of Christ. Well, here he says, line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, turn over to 2 Timothy and take a look at the New Testament counterpart to this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll give you a moment to turn over there and to see this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that phrase, rightly dividing, part of its meaning is to be sure it's in the right order. Rightly dividing, let me paraphrase it, rightly assembling, rightly putting together. And again, that's my paraphrase of that definition. So study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I don't do this, then I will be ashamed. Well, before whom would I be ashamed? Well, God, primarily. But in chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What are these all good works? These good works that he's speaking about here would be those things that God has asked us to do, whatever that would mean for us as the church and individually as believers. So he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, and all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Well, we just saw back over there in Isaiah 28, whom's he going to teach doctrine? Those who will stay line upon line, precept upon precept. All Scripture is given. Now, what's interesting here is God's telling us all Scripture. So, simple question. Is the Old Testament Scripture? Yes. Was it given to us by God? Yes. Is the New Testament Scripture? Yes. Was it given to us by God? Yes. So therefore, the Old and the New Testament put together, compromise, all Scripture. This means that not only can we as believers grow by studying the New Testament, he's also telling you that the Old Testament isn't simply about unregenerate, lost man. There's something in the Old Testament that also is a benefit to us. Now, some people might say, well, yeah, you know, the book of Psalms, boy, there's a lot of good stuff in there, and the book of Proverbs. No, I'm all Scripture. You can't just take Psalms. You can't just take Proverbs. It is all of it, every bit of it. Now, God knows that in our minds, we're going to look at some of these things in the Old Testament and think, how in the world does this have anything to do with my walk as a Christian? Well, you know what? I can't really give you an answer because I don't fully understand how everything in the Old Testament. In other words, what I mean is, when I go back there and I read all these measurements, you know, for the temple, it's like, okay, what's that have to do with me? When I see all the genealogies, it's like, who cares? However, I better care because all Scripture. That means there's stuff in there. That means somehow, even in these genealogies, somehow in all the measurements, in all the diet purple and use the gold, and in all of this, there's something in that, some way, somehow, that is of benefit to me as a Christian. Because all Scripture is profitable. But it's not just all Scripture. It is me leaving all Scripture in context. I do not have the liberty. No, let me. What's a better way to put this? I do not have the authority to just chop up Scripture and declare I'm getting the most benefit from it. God says all Scripture, and then he says line upon line, precept upon precept. I want you to turn over to John chapter 9. And I'm just going to point something out to you that has to do with leaving Scripture in context. Part of what I'm going to point out to you, I taught not too long ago. For one thing, in John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about in verses 28 and 29 that nobody can pluck us, the believers, out of his hand. And so we used that as I was growing up in church to support our belief and teaching on eternal security. However, if you look back in John chapter 9, verse 1, it says that Jesus was walking and he saw a man which was blind from birth. Well, then, as Scripture continues, Jesus ministered to this fellow, and he received his sight. Now, we get over to chapter 9, verse 41, and Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. The problem that we have so many times as believers is that when we come to the end of a chapter, we think that's the end of a thought. But that's not true. If you notice, chapter 10, verse 1 is also in red. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now we read this, that verse 1, and we keep reading about the sheep and the sheepfold and all this other kind of stuff about sheep and shepherds and everything, and we think, what in the world's that got to do with somebody blind? What's it got to do with blind people seeing and seeing people being blind? Nothing at all. Therefore, chapter 9 is talking about the blind man being healed. Chapter 10 is a completely different subject, except when you look over in verse 20, when he's been teaching, many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why? Listen to him. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? You see this? We are still at the same scene. The teaching in chapter 10 is a continuation of the events in chapter 9. He's still teaching the same people. And not only that, but from verse 22 all the way through to the end of chapter 10, chapters 9 and 10 are one big happy story, including the stuff about the sheep and the shepherd and the sheepfold and climbing in and the thief and the robber, and I've come that you might have life, and the thief is going to steal, kill, and destroy, and all these other kind of things. This is all a part of the same story, and it's all a part of the same teaching. If you don't start in chapter 9 and meditate your way through to the end of chapter 10, you're going to think chapter 9 and chapter 10 are two separate teachings altogether, and they're not. It is one big, long teaching where Jesus is covering a lot of ground and a lot of material, and the people there understood it that way. But when we look at it, we see numbered verses, and our minds tell us, when you come to the end of a chapter, that's it. The next chapter picks up somewhere else. Well, now sometimes that's true. That's why you have to meditate in the passage to keep it line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, I haven't taught on this whole thing about the sheep and the porter and the thief and the stealing, killing, and destroying and so on and so forth, but it's all connected. And I may get to that sometime soon, but it's all part of the same thing. Now, let me show you another place. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what I'm sharing with you tonight here in this first part, I mean, this is nothing new. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look here in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. One way to put that would be, I would not have you remain ignorant, or I don't want you to stay ignorant. I want to clear up some issues here. And so he begins talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And he begins talking about the gifts of the Spirit operating in the body. Because what happens is, we get to verse 11 where it says, but all these worketh that one, the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, period. Then, verse 12, for the body is one and hath many members, and the members of the body being one, body, Christ, Spirit, and everything. So what we do is, we think that beginning in verse 12, there's a whole new subject, and it has nothing to do with verses 1 through 11. However, if you look over in verse 31, it says, but covet earnestly the best what? Gifts. Therefore, everything in chapter 12 is centered on the operation and the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. And then in chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, have not charity, I'm a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. So he continues talking about the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. Then in chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. He's continuing to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all one teaching on the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, when he says in chapter 12, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Okay, now he's been teaching them about the gifts of the Spirit. And he says, now look, it's a right thing to desire to have the gifts of the Spirit operating in your life. However, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way for what? A more excellent way to have the gifts of the Spirit to begin to operate. A more excellent way to live as a Christian. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or the love of God in action, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not the love of God in action, it profiteth me nothing. God's love suffers long. God's love envieth not. God's love vaunteth not. In other words, are you seeing what he's doing? He's saying, look, don't you stay focused on the operation of the gifts. What you need to focus on is the love of God operating in your life. If you will focus on conforming into that love, then what's going to happen is the gifts are going to begin operating in your life out of the flow of that love, and you're not going to have to sit around and wonder, when are the gifts going to show up? He says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Let's start off talking about the gifts. Now let me show you the better way to have the gifts of the Spirit to begin to operate in your life. Not just on occasion. He's talking about operating with an anointing that is always flowing. because you're walking in that love of God. Well, see, if you chop chapters 12, 13, and 14 up, then you are going to break the continuity of what he's trying to get across concerning the gifts of the Spirit. Now, let me throw something out to you. When you read 1 Corinthians, you'll notice, well, and 2 Corinthians, you'll notice he's talking about something, and then he does change subjects. And then he talks about that subject for a while, then he changes subject. That's what's happened here in chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, real briefly, I'm just going to give you a heads up on what you'll notice when you go through 1 Corinthians 12, or 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Why did he write this the way he wrote it? Well, if you go back and you start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what you're going to see is that they had written letters to him with questions. His letters to them are the answers to the questions they had put to him. Well, what is it about the gifts of the Spirit? Well, concerning spiritual gifts, I want you to stay ignorant. Let me explain all this to you. And not only am I going to explain to you the operation of the gifts and why some people are using this gift and then the other gift and so forth, he said, but I'm going to give you a more excellent way to flow in the gifts. Then I'm going to tell you how to begin flowing in that more excellent way. You pray in tongues and you're going to edify yourself into that place of the flow of God's anointing and love. See? But if you break these all up into separate chapters, you're going to miss this. Completely miss it. Okay, this goes back to what God prophesied in Isaiah 28. He said it has to be line upon line, precept upon precept. And it also goes back to what we saw over there in 1 Timothy. Study to show yourself approved. You know, rightly dividing the word of God. And not only that, but all scripture. So you have to leave it in context. Now, one of the things that's interesting in this whole issue of leaving things in context is this. You don't take a verse out of its setting. You leave the verse in its setting. You leave the setting in the chapter. You leave the chapter in the passage, because a passage could cover 2, 3, 4 chapters. You leave the passage in the book, but there's one more step. You leave the book in the flow of the Word of God. Remember when Paul was writing to believers, and I'm going to paraphrase his words. He said, guys, let me remind you what happened to Israel, how that they did this and rebelled unto God and a bunch of them died and so on and so forth. And he said, these things happened and they're examples to us. Okay, now, what should that tell you? Maybe it would be good for me to go back and read about the examples. Because if those are examples, then God is telling us those things were types and shadows for the body of Christ today. So I need to go back and find out what's going on with those people. Why did they do what they did? And how does that then relate unto me? Because what we tend to do all too often is take what happened in the Old Testament, and when we get all the way to, you know, Malachi, and there's a period at the very end of Malachi, we just, okay, that's it. Old Testament over there. New Testament here. We're a New Testament church. Yeah, well, without the Old Testament, you wouldn't have a New Testament church. You do understand that, don't you? So therefore, what we do is we separate the Old Testament and embrace the New Testament, but we miss the fact that the New Testament is saying, hey, don't forget the prophecies of the old. Don't forget the types and shadows. Don't forget the examples. And they make reference to them from time to time in the New Testament. Therefore, it's to our benefit to go back and study to show ourselves approved unto God, to find out what happened then and how does it relate now. Because as soon as I start dismissing the things in the Old Testament as not applying to me, then I immediately am eliminating myself from coming to a place of fully comprehending the Word of God. And a lot of people say, yes, but we're not under the law. I'm not talking about living under the law. I'm talking about going back and reading what God has established here in His Word. Now, this brings up something interesting, and I'm going to point out two things to you where people have missed it. And when I share this with you tonight, you may think, well, this is no big deal. I mean, it's rather simple. But for some people, this could be a major deal. I'm going to show you two different things that have really thrown a lot of people off. Christians now. How many of you know Christians who refuse to eat pork?
I'll not eat because the Bible says it's cursed food.
Okay, now who did God tell that to?
Why he told that to the Jews?
Where was it recorded?
Why, it's recorded in the law.
Okay. Did Jesus eat pork? No. He didn't.
You know, the
pork eater is going to say, well, prove it. And the non-pork eater is going to say, amen. In Galatians, it tells us that when the fullness of time come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, while Jesus was alive, and this is the most incredible thing, when Jesus was alive, he did not have a sin nature, but he was still under the law. He was in the process of fulfilling the law while he was alive. No, he did not eat those things while he was alive here on earth before he completed fulfilling the law. Otherwise, they could have discredited him and said, there, you see that? He's violating the law. He's not who you think he is. Well, we have Christians today who will tell you flat out, yes, you better not eat pork, or all those other split hoof things, or I mean, all that, and some of the shellfish or whatever. I mean, I didn't read it all. At first, I thought, you know what, I could make a list. Then I thought, I'm not making a list of all that stuff. It's back there under the law. Go back and read it. All those different foods that God said, you know, Jews, you can't eat this, you can't eat that, you can't eat this, you can't eat that. So you have people today who are firmly convinced that we can't eat this, we can't eat that, we can't eat this, we can't eat that, and they don't because they believe that's what God has instructed them to do. Okay, now, I want you to look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and in verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Well, why is that? Well, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, if no flesh is justified in God's sight by keeping the law, that means if I live under the restriction of not eating certain foods, because that's what it says you can't eat back there in the law, God is not looking at me saying, gee whiz, you really are a good Christian because you're not eating all those foods. I'm so proud of you. No, God is saying, why aren't you eating this? And if you say, well, but because we're not allowed to. And God's going to say, says who? Because it says right here, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, in chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Verse 11, or verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. In other words, he's saying the law was given so that we could understand our lost, sinful condition. That we were fallen from God. That we were not the perfect people we thought we were. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, it says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So if I'm dead to the law, that means I'm dead to the dietary restrictions. That means it's okay for me to eat whatever. Pork. Shellfish. I mean, I'm not too big on seafood. I think some of it's pretty gross. I don't like to eat things that's got suckers on it. You know, that's just plain weird. So I don't want to eat something that's staring at me when I first walk in the restaurant. You know what I'm talking about? The lobsters in the tank. It's like they're looking at you and it's like they're begging for their life. You know, please don't eat me. Please don't. It's like, no problem. I'm going to eat the chicken. I'm going to chew on the cow for a while. You're safe, little lobster. But some people like seafood. Well, it's okay. You can eat it. You can eat pork. You can eat all these things. The law is not what we live by. But I want to show you something in this. Turn back over all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Now I'm going to give you a moment to get there because I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 9. Verse 1. This is after the flood. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So right here God's saying, eat the pig. Eat the shellfish. Eat the stuff that's got the cloven hoof. Eat it. It's okay. I, God, give it to you for food along with all of the herb stuff. And this is the first time that man began eating meat. Well, as far as what's recorded in Scripture and what God instructed. So God's telling them it's okay to eat anything. Now, the law was not given for somewhere between 800 and 1,000 years later. And what that means is, by the time the Jews went into captivity, you know what they were eating? Anything they wanted. And when they were in captivity, you know what they ate? Anything they could get their hands on. They were slaves. Now listen to this. The Jews came out of Egypt. Do you know what they were eating? Anything they wanted. It wasn't until God said, hey guys, listen, from now on, you can't eat pork. You can't eat this animal. You can't eat that kind of seafood. You can't eat that stuff. From that point on, they weren't allowed to eat it. So what you had was a generation of people that had been eating everything they wanted to, and now all of a sudden they're told, you can't eat this. Yeah, but that's my favorite. We can't eat it anymore. But I like it. Can't eat it anymore. I have a refrigerator full. Sorry, you can't eat it anymore. And the law was instituted. Well, jump over to Matthew chapter 15. Oh, wait, hold on. Put a marker in Genesis 9. We're coming back. Genesis chapter 9. Put a marker there. And then turn over to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is there with his disciples. And some Pharisees were hanging around with... You know, I read in the New Testament, and I didn't catch this for years. But then one day, I realized, no matter where Jesus went, it was like there were some Pharisees just following him. Just trying to make trouble. You know, don't you have anything else to do in life? It's like, never mind. I was going to say it's like these people who are on Facebook all the time, but I won't say that. Matthew chapter 15... Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? And then Jesus goes in and exposes the fact they're transgressing the law. But if you jump over to verse 11, Jesus says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. It's like, whoa, wait a second there, Jesus. We can't put pork in our mouth. We can't put these shellfish in our mouth. What Jesus was telling them was, it isn't the food that causes you to be a sinner. You're a sinner already. And it's not what you eat that defiles you. You need to understand that. It's the stuff that's coming out that defiles you. Well, now look over in Acts chapter 10. You know, here the church has been established. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, on the morrow, as they, a bunch of the apostles and disciples and all, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Now, some people would say, Yes, but that was just God trying to impress upon Peter that the Gentiles could receive the gospel. Well, you know what? God could have done that a whole lot of ways. He could have had, in this vision, a Gentile come to him and say, or he could have had a vision of God blessing a Gentile. You know what I'm saying? There could have been 1,000 different types of visions that he had, but God gave him this one. And God said, kill and eat. This was so real to Peter, he said, No, I will not kill and eat. Now, if it were a sin to eat these things, do you really believe that God would have told him to kill and eat in a vision? Do you really believe that even though it was just a vision or a trance, that God would have told him to commit a sin? There's no way. When God did this, God was letting him know it's not just the food, but it's also people, because we know the end result was the Gentiles were receiving the gospel filled with the Holy Spirit. So here we have God speaking that it's okay to kill and eat these things that the Jews thought were unclean. Now look over in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul is writing, and he says, But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In other words, he's saying, Peter, listen, why are you suddenly not willing to eat this food? You were eating it okay, for now all of a sudden you're afraid that somebody's going to, you know, come on you or get on you because of this. He said, Don't you understand? It's not by the works of the law, or it's not by avoiding certain foods, that you're justified in the eyes of God. You're justified strictly through your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, now here's what we have. We have God making a declaration to all of humanity back in Genesis chapter 9. Yeah, eat anything you want. All these animals, you can eat them, along with all of the, you know, the growing things. You know, you're allowed to eat all of it. And then we have Jesus saying, it's not what goes in that defiles you. Then we have additional passages where God is making it clear it's okay to eat all this stuff. So now I want to ask you, God said eat it all, and he still says eat it all. Sandwiched in between there, until Jesus arrived on the scene, we have a short period of time where the Jews were told, nah, you can't eat all this stuff. Now, which do you think God was more concerned about? Well, no, concerned maybe isn't the word. Let me say it like this. He gave an instruction to humanity, and he also gave the law to Jews. The instruction to humanity is, eat it. Just go ahead and eat it, whatever it is. The instructions to the Jews, instructions that were contained in the law were, don't eat this. Then God turns around and he says, hey, now that Jesus has completed his work on earth, you know what? You're dead to the law through the body of Christ. And you're not justified by the works of the law. So therefore, get up, kill and eat. Get that barbecue sauce. Fix those ribs. Have yourself a big old dinner. Invite the friends over. You know, bake that ham for the holidays. You're going to have a wonderful time. We're allowed to eat it. And God is not going to condemn us if we do. And you're not going to lose your salvation if you eat foods that the Jews weren't allowed to eat. Now, what does that tell you about Christians who think that they're going to be in big trouble with God if they eat foods restricted under the law? Have they been rightly dividing the word? No, they haven't. Now, this isn't about condemnation. What this is about is leaving Scripture in context from beginning to end so that we can grasp the fullness of what God's telling us. See, God's goal is for us to get restored back to His original intention in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. It's not His fault we messed up, starting with Adam. So He's saying, look, you need to understand, all this stuff in here, these like the restrictions, this is not your eternity. This is not your salvation. You're allowed to eat these things. I don't want to be boxed into a walk with Jesus. I don't want to be in a box that man has created. I want to be in the freedom. Now see, you're still going to have Christians that are so indoctrinated with this, they are flat out not going to eat it. Say, oh, no. You know, that's just like some people. You can show them from Scripture they're not going to be cursed if they don't tithe. And I mean, you can break it down. I'm talking line upon line, break it down. And do you know when it comes offering time, they're going to go through this like a withdrawal? I mean, they're almost going to be afraid to not give their tithe. I have to give a tithe. That's why in our offering envelopes, there's a line that says tithe. It's not because we push the tithe. It's because there are some Christians that would get highly offended if the word tithe doesn't appear on the offering envelope. That is the only reason that word is on there. It's to not drive people away. You just don't know what some Christians look for when they walk into church. They look at the things that are hanging on the wall. We've had people walk in here, and because, well, we had some folks come in here one time. Kathy's up here leading the praise and worship. They got mad and turned around and walked out.
Well, bless the woman up there.
I mean, I guess it's because there was a woman. I don't know. I mean, if I walked into a church, you know, I saw a beautiful woman up there, I think I'd hang around and sing for a while. You notice I don't leave the services, right? I do hang around. Okay, but now I want to show you another one. Now, this one's going to really test some people. Do you remember a moment ago we read what God told Noah? Eat anything you want. Did God mean for the instruction to Noah, eat anything you want, to carry on throughout the rest of human history? There was this little intervention here with the law. All right? But when God said, eat anything you want, was that His idea? That humanity could eat whatever was there. And that humanity, after Jesus, would be restored back to that place, you know, the Jews, to eat anything you want. In other words, God gave an instruction to humanity before the law. Now, the reason I'm saying humanity, remember, when the flood ended, how many humans were on earth? 8, right? The flood ends, and God's talking to Noah, and He says, okay, Noah, here's the deal. The flood's over. It's you, your wife, your 3 boys, their wives. There's 8 of you. Now, listen to me. From this point on, eat anything you want. So now here you had 8 humans. All of humanity knew this instruction. As they're having children, what do you think they're telling their kids? Eat whatever you want. You know how kids pick up bugs and eat bugs? You know, all right, well, that's scriptural. Hallelujah. So parents, let them eat. Now, you understand where I'm coming from on this, right? They weren't telling their children, oh, no, we can't have, you know, pork and beans. Nuh-uh. I mean, the beans, yeah, but the pork, nope, can't do that. Now, they were eating anything they wanted because that's what God told humanity. God never changed that for humanity. For a short time, the Jews had to live differently. But his instruction in Genesis chapter 9 was his instruction. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's very critical because of what I'm going to show you next. Turn back over to Genesis chapter 9. In Leviticus, you don't have to turn to this, you can read it later on if you want to. In Leviticus chapter 20, it's one of the chapters that contains a whole lot of stuff in the law about if somebody does this, then they are to be stoned. You're to kill that person. And if they do this over here, then you kill that person. And you know, if they commit this abomination, they are to be killed. And don't suffer a witch to live. And all these different things. So he had all the there were several different instructions of God to the Jews, to where if people did certain things, they were to be executed. All right. Under the law, I think it's Exodus 20 verse 13. It says, "Thou shalt not kill." Well, isn't executing somebody killing them? That's not a trick question. It's killing them. Therefore, where God said in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not kill," what he was actually saying is, "Thou shalt not murder." Because he's not going to say, "Thou shalt not kill," then turn around a few chapters later and say, "Oh, you know what? Kill these people if they do this. And kill the folks over there if they do that. And kill them. And if this guy over here does, well, you kill him." Remember the fellow that was picking up sticks? And they didn't know what to do. So they took the guy and they kind of locked him up. And Moses goes before God and says, "Well, God, we've got a pretty interesting situation here. It's the Sabbath and this fellow over here is picking up sticks. And what are we supposed to do?" And God said, "Here's what you do. You take him outside the camp and the whole bunch of you gather around and you stone him and kill him." He said, "Oh, okay. But I thought you said, thou shalt not kill." I said, "You misunderstood. Thou shalt not murder. But if you do something that I say is punishable by death, then you kill that person." You understand what I'm saying? Now look here in Genesis chapter 9. We'll just jump right through all this, get to one verse. Look what God told Noah after the flood ended. Verse 6. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Do you know what that is? Some people don't want to admit this. That's capital punishment. If you murder somebody, then you will be executed. That's what that is. See, there are a lot of people today who absolutely are adamantly opposed to the death penalty. Like, well, you can really get into some heated arguments over this. You know what? We might lose some people over this, but I'm not too concerned about it. You can be against the death penalty if you want. But remember, law is for the lawless and force is for the rebellious. Now, I'm telling you right now, it's one thing for me to protect myself. But if you are attacking my grandchildren, trust me, I have no problem taking a 2x4 and wrapping it around your head, pushing your nose out the back of your head, taking your ears off your head, redesigning every body part you own. I have no problem doing that. And if it's within my power, you are not going to hurt my grandchildren. You're not going to hurt my wife. You're not going to hurt my brother, my sister. You understand what I'm saying?
Well, Brother Martin, that's not very loving.
I see. Then what you're saying is we as Christians should never do anything to stop those who want to kill, because they have sunk so far into the sin nature, they're just like their father, the devil, steal, kill, and destroy. Is that what you're telling me? No. Law is for the lawless and force is for the rebellious, and God gave an instruction to humanity right here for capital punishment. This is not about accidental death. You need to understand that. This is capital punishment. He said, whoso sheddeth man's blood. And now, you know, it's King Jamesy, but what it literally means is, whoever on purpose kills another man, okay, like what Cain did to Abel. Remember, God said, where's your brother? Cain said, like I have a clue. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, hey, his blood is crying out to me from the ground. And here God is saying, Noah, now you say, well, now why would God give such a strong, harsh... Okay, think. What led up to the flood? You don't remember. I'll show you. Not a problem. Turn back over to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, it says, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And if you look at verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with what? Violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God's the one who started capital punishment. He said the earth is filled with violence through them. So God's looking down. Look, see, you've got to understand, the Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah, for 100 years, is building this ark, and people are asking him, what are you doing? And he's saying, hey, judgment's coming. You know, the earth's filled with violence. God told me. They laughed at him. They scoffed. Look, do you honestly think that if out of all the people who knew this ark project was underway, that over 100 years of time, that if there had been some people who had come to him and said, you know what, I've been thinking about what you said, Noah. You know, you're right. Humanity's a mess. Do you think God would forgive me? Do you think that he would allow me to like make things right with him? I mean, what should I do, Noah? Do you think that God would push those people away and say, no, you ain't got a ticket on this boat ride. No, it's Noah and his family. There's no way. That's not the God I know. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of forgiveness. And if somebody had come up to Noah and said, Noah, I've been thinking about this, buddy, you're right. I mean, we've got some massive problems here. People killing all over the place. Folks are stealing and doing all these horrible things. Noah, you know, you seem to hear God. Tell me, what can I do? I don't want to keep living like this. I don't want to be around these people. You're telling me God's going to destroy the earth because of all this? I don't want to be destroyed, Noah. I got a wife and kids. I don't want my family destroyed. You think God is going to say, Noah, push him away? No. That tells me that the hearts of the people back then, I know they were all lost, but the hearts of the people back then that were witnesses for 100 years of what was going to happen, their hearts were so hardened they didn't want a thing to do with it, and they died. God is the one who said, I'm executing punishment on them. It's gotten so bad. The violence is so horrible. The only solution now is to execute them. So, here comes the flood. Flood ends. And God has a sit down with Noah. And he says, Noah, now allow me some liberty here, okay? Noah, do you remember when I told you how that the earth was filled with violence? It wasn't just the people you knew. It was the whole planet. People were horrible. All they were doing was stealing, killing, and destroying. Now, Noah, you know how I dealt with that. I executed them. I passed a sentence of capital punishment on them. I know I want you to know something. The flood's over. It's you, your wife, your three boys, their wives. There's only 8 of you on earth right now. From this day forward, Noah, here's my instruction. If a man kills another man intentionally, that man is to die. You know why God did that? To try and prevent Genesis chapter 6 repeating itself all over again, to try to put a checks and balance on all of this. Now, some people can say, well, the capital punishment, I mean, that's just cruel. Well, you know what? Back then, Genesis chapter 9, I have news for you. They didn't have lethal injection. They killed people with stoning or maybe a spear or an arrow. I don't know what they did. I do know that there was stoning, but I don't know every method of execution. But that's what happened. Now, some people would say, we're not under the law, so therefore, all of those things that God said, you know, execute somebody for, see, the death penalty is now passed away through the body of Jesus. What we read in the law, that the death penalty that God gave there in, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, and all, we're dead to that. It no longer is in effect. Okay. What about this right here in Genesis? What about this? So we're going to say that in Genesis 9, yes, amen, God said you could eat all the food, therefore, hallelujah, let's eat all the food. Then three verses later, we're going to say, oh, no, wait a minute, that one doesn't apply anymore. Now, I know some people don't like this. Okay, this goes all the way back to what I said at the beginning. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Look, I don't like the idea. I mean, talking about capital punishment, I don't like the idea of people dying. When I see in the newspaper that somebody's scheduled for execution because of what they did, I pray for that person. There are times I literally will lay my hands on the newspaper over the article and pray for that person that they would come to know Jesus Christ even with their last breath. Because I don't, regardless of what they did, I don't want them going to hell forever. I want them to know Jesus. God forgave me, He'll forgive them. So it's not like I'm a, you know, hunt them down and kill them kind of guy. What I'm saying is, we have a habit of just pulling stuff out of Scripture to create a belief system. And we don't go back to find out if the belief system can be supported with Scripture. Concerning the dietary laws, if you establish dietary laws for yourself based upon your belief that what was written in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and Exodus, is this is what we have to do, then you have not studied to show yourself approved. If you establish your belief about capital punishment strictly on what you've read in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the fact that we're no longer under the law, then you have not studied to show yourself approved. Now see, those are just the dietary laws and capital punishment, those are just two things. We have to go back and take a look at what God has said in the Word because, think of it this way. If He didn't want us to be knowledgeable of what's recorded in the Old Testament, you think we'd have it? Do you realize it talks about how that there were a whole lot of other things that Jesus said and did, but they're not recorded in Scripture? Wouldn't you like to know what those things are? But they're not recorded in Scripture. Why is that? Because for whatever reason, God did not believe or know we needed all of that extra. What we have is all we need. Now, when we get to heaven, there may be a whole lot more things revealed to us about what Jesus said and did in this event and that thing and so on and so forth. But while we're here on earth and living for Him, this book right here is the sum total of what we need. This is it. No more. But if we do not keep it line upon line and precept upon precept, we're going to be fracturing Scripture to create a belief system that may not be totally supported by God. This is why He said all Scripture is profitable for your spiritual development and doctrine. Now, for those of you that have heard this tonight, you're thinking, well, I still don't think we need to eat pork. That's okay. You leave it alone. I will eat your share of ribs. Hallelujah. And right along with that, those of you that are highly opposed to capital punishment, you think I've gone off the deep end? Just consider what God has said in His Word. Consider what was happening in the days of Noah and take a look at the society in which we live. All right. Everybody go ahead and stand.